All right. What? We're in there. I wanted to read that passage again in Romans 12, because in a lot of ways, that's our thesis statement by which we're building the rest of this series off of, which is continuing through Romans 12. So, good morning. It's good to see you all. My notes are not here, so give me 1 second. All right, we're in there. Yeah, it's our thesis statement. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I like how one sermon I listened to long ago said this, because that's God's will. Period. The end. It seems so simple. It seems so simple to read this verse and say, yes, yes, I'm presenting myself as holy and acceptable before God. But one thing that impacted me as I was studying this week is if God wanted us just to know that, there wouldn't be the rest of what we're studying today. So today, we're continuing our study of biblical worship, of true worship. Sometimes it's easier to define something by what it's not. And in the case of this study, we need to remember that biblical worship is the humble inward devotion to God. It's not just the music. It's not just the genre of music. It's not just your offering, right? It is your bodies, your whole selves, holy and acceptable to God. And there's an expectation there, and just to remind you, kind of recap some of like the bullet point notes that I have in my notes that I take every week. There's an expectation here that you're going to change throughout life. You're either going to conform to the ways of the world, or you're going to be transformed by God. And I think that's really important for us to remember, because there's this battle and this pull on both sides that want to change you, that want to pull you into something. Well, one I should say is willingly draw you into something, and the other will seek you out and destroy you. So today is a little bit of a challenge. It's where we let the rubber meet the road, so to speak. On top of that, we're going to see some things here which should be convicting. Sometimes I in my experience in the American church, specifically the San Diego American church, but also studying abroad, is that it's really, really easy to say we're Christians. And it's really, really easy to do the right things. But today we're going to look at the whole complete picture of what it means to use what God has given you to honor Him. Too often we can let it just sit up here. But today should be encouragement to use it out here with your hands, with your time, with who you are. So I do have to draw you guys a picture before we get started. Today is like a pyramid, okay? And imagine there's three layers of that pyramid. And we're going to look at those layers from the top down. So we're going to start off with just simply what does the text say, and then we're going to continue like, what does that mean for us, and then why do we do that? And that why being the foundation that holds up the very top of the pyramid. Does that make sense? Cool. So like, keep that in your mind as we go through Romans 12 today. I'm also going to read Romans 3. Today we're teaching on Romans 4 through 8. But I'm also going to be reading Romans 3. And as we go through it, let it be a reminder, because it is a sharp reminder of the humbleness that we need to have working together and using the gifts that we've been given. So let's start. Romans 12, 3 through 8. If you want to all stand and, no, I'm just kidding. Let's read. I'll be reading out of ESV, which is those black Bibles in front of you, if you want to follow along precisely. Starting in verse 3. For by grace given to me, I said to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, I pray for today. I pray for our hearts and this text, that it will rest on our hearts, that it will, that we will not let it bounce off and just be simple head knowledge, but that it will encourage us to do, that we will see the case for serving you actively with our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So, level one, the top of the pyramid. I must also warn you, we might fly through some things. And if you need clarity at the end, please come and find me. I have 6 pages of notes and only about 35 minutes right now. So, let's fly. So, the first 2 verses. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This should sound familiar if we've read other parts of the New Testament. Paul also talks about this, and you don't have to turn here because I will just read it to you. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, if you want to write this down as a cross-reference, he says, Paul, to the Corinthian church, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them to all people. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this leads us to kind of our first major point of the top of the pyramid. And that is that all gifts are given to serve the same God. The humble follower of Christ, as we see in verse 3, understands that by following Christ, we are to live in harmony with each other, unified in Christ, to do the work of Christ. I know that sounds like a lot. But put simply, the TLDR is do Christ's work together in the body. Now, where do we see this? How do we see this? Paul, before he starts talking about the gifts that we've been given individually, what is he talking about? He talks about the collection of people who have those gifts and how they're supposed to be used together in the body of Christ, as members of Christ. I'll call ahead, spoil what I'm going to read here in a second, but this is how those who have the gift of prophecy and the gift of service and the gift of, they all work together. What he's not saying is, go find all your other gifts that look like you and hang out with them. Right? Go find all the people who have the same interests as you. Go find all the people who have the who think like you. Find all your other type A's. Well, I guess if you're a type A, don't find other type A's, right? Like, but go find all the people who you can click with and then go and do your own thing. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is understand that you are part of a greater whole and that you are united in Christ. And this is the part that's a gut check. And sometimes we have to like pause and be like, God, did you really mean that? You ready? Because the follower of Christ, by being humble to God, is also humble to the other body members. That's hard sometimes, right? Like, we here in this very room, as a part of the localized part of the greater body of Christ, I am sure that we've stepped on each other's toes at one point or in time or another. I know I have. But we must remember that before we can even be used, that Paul is encouraging us towards humbleness together. That when Mike, who always talks about this or that or does these things, when I start annoying you, getting on your nerves a little bit, that we, as both sides of that equation, are supposed to live humbly with each other. And that's not just me. That's not just, hey, you guys deal with me. But that's you guys deal with each other and everyone's working in harmony. Why? Because we're looking first to Christ. That's why I love that passage in 1 Corinthians. Because it goes, for those who have these varieties of gifts, there's the same Spirit. Varieties of service, there's the same Lord. Varieties of activities, there's the same God. If we call ourselves a Christian, we're serving the same God. And the same God says to present yourself a living sacrifice. Man, now I'm getting down to the foundation. Anyway. A living sacrifice to do God's will. And God's will is that, and we'll see in a second, to use your gifts humbly with each other. We complement each other, and God made it that way. So as we live in harmony together, as we learn to do the hard part, which is to live with other humans. Man, did I have a wake-up call when I got married. Other than my mom, I had not lived with a woman older than 12 before my wife got married. You got to learn that the bathroom is no longer yours. Right? That was one of the most shocking ones. It's like, wait, counters? Okay. All the ladies know what's up. But we have to remember, hey, I'm on this team, Team Anderson, married together. Similarly, we are together in Christ. And while the person next to you might metaphorically take up more counter space in your mind, remember, you're also taking up all the kitchen counter space, right? Or that you just might have a really hard time putting your shoes away. Man, I like walking in the house and just kicking them off. Now that I have a kid, he likes putting them on and then running around the house and leaving them everywhere. This is hard in practice as we live humbly. What does this mean? That we have to forgive our fellow body member, as it says in Matthew 6. We need to live peaceably with others, as it says later on in Romans 12. We need to lay down our grudges and dislikes and focus on loving. Sometimes our hard to love family members. Why? Because we humbly serve Christ. This is what it means to be a willing or a living sacrifice. In context, let's continue, because it's not just that, but it is also the use of the gifts you've been given. Look at verse 6. So he talks about humbly living in unity with the members of the body. Well, also, when I say members of the body, I'm using the language here. It can also be interpreted the church or the local church, depending on the context. So, verse 6, now each of those individual members, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, which are these gifts. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So, it's really common for us to jump to like 7 through 8. I know when I was younger, I would be like, I do none of those things. Am I a follower of Christ? And we'll get to that in a minute. But verse 6 is really key because it teaches three things. One, if you're a follower of Christ, you have gifts. Two, these gifts are given according to grace. And three, we are instructed, commanded, told to use those gifts. Let me remind you the context, not for us, but in the body for Christ. Now, why is this important? You see, we all have a gift, sometimes many gifts, given by God that he uses in us as an effective member of the body of Christ. Sometimes these aren't glamorous, or even what we'd classify as a gift. But God's given them to you to be used. I want to quickly, because when I start telling stories, I can run a little bit long. And I've got 6 pages of notes today. But quickly, you know how I got into full-time ministry? I got laid off of a job where I was making a lot of money. Like, I was making a lot of money and I was dancing full-time. Not as full-time, but like, I was traveling like every other weekend. You can ask Ryu, he was my roommate at the time. Like, I was gone all the time, and I got laid off. That did not look like a gift, even a temporary one. But guess what? That is a direct step to what led me here today, to encouraging this body. So like, it might not even look like a gift, but I was at a memorial service on Friday, and Steve Hosmer spoke a little bit, and he mentioned something that I think really applies here, is that when we go, why God did you lay me off? Where's the focus of that? Here. But if we say, God, you laid me off, what do you want me to do with it? Where's the focus? God. So you may have something that seems pretty stinking insignificant, inconvenient, or whatever, but know that God has given you and will use those things if we say, God, what do you want me to do with this? It might look like this. In this body, it might be those who set up coffee. It might be those who play instruments. Those are some of the ones on the forefront. It might be you're a smiley person and you can greet every person every Sunday morning. Did you ever think about that? That's a gift. It's a gift I don't have. I have to work on it all the time. John's shaking his head no more emphatically than I am in my head. But like, you probably don't even think that that's a gift. Maybe you have the gift of time and a van. Maybe you need to go pick up some people and bring them to church on Sunday. Right? Maybe you have the gift of waking up at like 4 a.m. I have the gift of going to bed at like 4 a.m. No, just maybe you have the gift of like waking up early and being at things on time, and you have a car with some extra seats. That's a gift. The list could keep going on and on and on. Maybe you're a great storyteller, and you're like, that's really, really good for writing short stories or something. Or maybe it's also really, really good to teach the kids downstairs. I use this to preface verses 7 and 8. And if you will read it, Paul goes, if in service and our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Most scholars agree, and I agree with them, that this is not an exhaustive list. This is Paul speaking to a specific group of people. Let me remind you what this group of people was. The Jews got kicked out. The church was maintained with the Gentile believers. And then the Jews came back, and there was some infighting a little bit. So one, the whole conversation about living in harmony and oneness in Christ as members of the same church, like, hit them to the core. Because it's pretty obvious to me that they were saying, hey, but you guys don't have this gift. But you guys don't have this gift. Right? And they were puffing up their own importance to some extent. Whereas what he's saying is he's saying, look, some of you guys have this, do it well. This should be your focus. Some of you have that, do that well. Again, I don't think this is an exhaustive list. If Paul was writing us, he might say something like, in encouraging our body, hey, look how close you are to the trolley station. You should serve maybe the homeless community that comes through here. Right? Or he might say, hey, look at all those extra seats in your body. Who do you know to invite them? Who do you know that can fill them? Right? This is a specific exhortation to a specific group of people. He might say, again, for that same example of people, for those who set up coffee, set it up well. For those who play instruments, play them joyfully. For those who help at Bible study, serve willingly. For those who are waypoint leaders, lead ridiculously. I mean, you are working with youth. Right? So here, it's pretty plain and simple. Humbly live before God. Now, that includes understanding that you are serving Christ and that you are part of one body, not little sects amongst a body. And if you have those gifts, what you do, use those gifts and use them well. I'm going to do the John thing and skip through some of my notes because of time. But I think we get this, right? Like, we get this point, this first part of the pyramid. Now, I told you we were going to be like in three areas of a pyramid today. We're going to do something that is not part of the pyramid just because it's here. Okay? Because I really like word studies, and I really, really hope that we, as a body of Christ, can start interpreting the Bible by the Bible, so we can understand some of the more uncommon words for us. So briefly, I want to touch on this little nugget. Prophesy, or prophecy. This, we often think of it like predicting the future, right? a funny phrase that you might hear in joking is like, as the prophecy foretold, right? Well, I guess joking would be like, you know, as the prophecy foretold, my sports team won, right? That's the context I think of it. But I think people actually do take that seriously. We think of prophecy as like a future thing. But what does the Bible say about this? True biblical prophecy, while it's sometimes predicting the future, and sometimes it is, when we see the Bible, it's something completely different than just that. Prophecy, the prophets, were people who were speaking on God's behalf. This happens a lot, especially in the Old Testament. Here's some examples. Prophecy, or prophets, might deliver judgment, like Nathan did to David, or judgment against an enemy of God. A prophecy is also delivering a message from God, just like Moses to Pharaoh. It also has future connotations, like Daniel and Ezekiel. And these are just some brief examples. But I hope that when we see the word prophecy or prophet in the future, that we understand that is messenger of God and someone who brings God's message, as compared to what we might commonly interpret it as a culture as, oh, so you could predict the future? Does that make sense? So I just wanted to pause real quick there as a now this body can, as you read your word and you see these types of things, or maybe go back through and read the major and minor prophets again and be like, and like read it with a better understanding, because I think it will help illuminate some things. That's like an aside, probably better saved for a community group. But we don't have one this week, so there's a nugget. Back to Romans 12. We've been in here the whole time. So level two, boom, the middle. Why do we exercise our gifts together, submitted to Christ? Simply put, because that worships God. Because we are being obedient to God. This is God's word giving an instruction. Similarly, God doesn't give you a gift so that you can hide it or use it for your own intentions. It'd be like Jesus said, like no one takes a candle and puts it under a basket, right? Like, then the candle has no purpose anymore. It's not giving off light. Similarly, God gives us gifts and we can't go be like, cool, God, you've given me a really good business mind, or you've given me like, I'm really good with accounting. I'm out. I'm gonna go get a job, make a bunch of dollars per year, right? Not that God isn't using that in that context. You can submit it to him. God could even give you that job. But we can often take those gifts and be tempted to say, I'm good at this thing that God has given me, and I'm gonna use it. Instead of saying, God, how can you use it? How can you use me? God could say, you're great at accounting, yada, yada, yada. Go over here, go to that job, and do accounting well, because that's where I'm having you be a light. He might also say, you're going to be really good at accounting. You're going to do these types of things. You're going to have an entrepreneur's mind and all that stuff, and then you're going to be a pastor. And you might have this useless gift, unused gift, and then God might move you to a local body that really needs some accounting help. I don't know. I'm using this one small example, but it could be a myriad of examples. God has given us all gifts. How are we using them? But even more, how are we using them? Are we saying, God, use them? Think about how the world would treat these gifts. Oh, you're really good at this? We must celebrate your individuality. You must utilize them for yourself so that you can express what you've realized you are. But let us not conform to the world's message of how to use the gifts he's given us. Instead, let us present ourselves a living sacrifice, gifts included, and let God metamorphosize us as willing members of the body. I use metamorphosize there because as John has taught, transformation and metamorphosize are synonymous here. That it literally means present yourself a living sacrifice and God will turn you from a worm into a moth, right? Like, it's not just like, oh, you'll go to the gym and get stronger. No, it's like you go from a worm to a cocoon of goo to a butterfly. Like, I can't, but God can, right? I want to share with you guys something else. I was with a group of people recently, and we were talking about the body of Christ. Specifically, we talked about the importance of the individual living as the body of Christ. Remember, Christ is the head. He's the one who decides, he directs, he instructs. My brain is telling me that I can do things like this, right? That I can use my hands, that I can stand, etc. The will of Christ is done by the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. It gets stickier in application. Simple to understand, right? I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm supposed to be used for Christ's will. Awesome. In application, it can get a little funky. Why? Sometimes we can forget that we are to be used by Christ for the world around us. I've come across this before in my life, and I'm sure you have, and I've even done it, where someone comes up with a need, and you go, oh, cool, let me pray for you. And that's not bad. But like, if a homeless person comes up hungry to you, and you're gonna take $5 to go like buy an expensive coffee, and you have coffee at home, this is my personal example, take them to Subway and buy them a sandwich. Isn't that what Christ would do? Someone needs a ride, and you have time. Use it. We should be the active literal body of Christ. Someone needs a home, like a place to stay, and you can open up your home, do it. Someone wants to go out to lunch after church on Sunday, but it's been a rough month, and you can buy them lunch, do it. I speak from very specific examples I've experienced in my life. You, as an individually gifted person, can do things. And you know the context of what those are. So do them. So that middle pyramid part is, so the first one is kind of, what does the Bible say about this? Okay, so what does that mean for me? Briefly, and I encourage a more in-depth study on this, but James 2 talks about this. I'm sure some of you guys are hearing this and it's kind of putting off bells in your head. So we'll read it. James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And it goes on. I encourage you, read James. Also be ready for conviction. But read James. But this is the instruction to us. Not to just hear it up here and be like, yeah, God, I'm willing and I'm ready. But do. Do the work of Christ. I've been challenged and reminded as I prepared for this week of the times in this body when we've gotten to serve someone or I've been the person who's been served. Like, I want to use this time not only as conviction, but for those who are doing this, continue. Lean into Christ. Like, lean into him even more. I'd even argue, lean into him more than you think your capacity can hold. And you'll be blown away. So keep it up. If you are doing it, and seek to give your whole self to Christ. The third part of the pyramid, the foundation of all of this, the why of all of this. You see, right now I want to remind you or call back to our time when we studied Matthew. You see, I imagine, like, if one of those Pharisees were sitting like right here and just hearing the parts that resonate with them, right? Yeah, of course, do the right thing. Serve widows and orphans. It's right. But, and so on and so forth. That's not, again, like Paul's list, that is not an extended list of things. But yeah, I can do. Yeah. This is the part where they might get hung up a little bit. Because the why we worship is, and the why we give our gifts, the why we live in community with the body of Christ, the why we serve Christ, comes down to a key important thing for us to understand, and that is the gospel. We worship God because he already did these things for us. He already served us in a way we are very unworthy of being served. He has already given us mercy and grace. He has already given us an example in Christ. This must be the foundation. And the foundation, there isn't room really for us. God, in his infinite might, perfect foreknowledge, his grace, his mercy, his love, provided us the only thing worth worshiping as our foundation for why we do stuff and our foundation for why we use our gifts. He is the only one worth worshiping because he alone is good. He alone gives us everything we need so that we are without excuse to be part of the body of Christ. If we look at 1 John 4, 19 through 21, John talks about our response. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For who does not love his brother whom he has seen? Or for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you see what goes on here? God loved us first. God gave us Jesus first. God said, you're helpless, I will help you. That's the good news, right? We're sinners. We needed help. We are unsavable. I like using the analogy with the youth of you're a bad swimmer, you're in the middle of the ocean, and you're told to swim back to California. Unfortunately, you're in the Atlantic Ocean. Right? Like, guess what? You're dead in the water. Like, you might as well not even try. Right? Like, I used to be a stronger swimmer than I was. I used to surf probably 5 days a week for a couple years of my life in college. And I still remember the times when my dad would bring us surfing when I was like 12. Like, I've grown up in the water. I would not be able to make that swim. I would give up. And I'm not Michael Phelps, let me tell you that. We were dead in sin, and we needed help. God saved us. God didn't even like, it wasn't even like a passing boat, and he threw out a life raft. No, God did like military style, where he comes down in a helicopter, reaches into the water, and picks you up and takes you out to safety. Completely outside of your power. That's what's worth worshiping. In this passage in 1 John, how? Well, you gotta love the people around you. Why? Because by loving the people around you, you'll know, like, the love of God is real. And we can skip that. If we forget this foundational part of the pyramid doesn't exist. It looks like a set of steps, right? Like, if we forget this foundation, then, and again, study James a little bit more. I cut this short because of the amount of notes I had. But you cannot have just empty works. I'm reminded of the people in Matthew 7. And let me remind you what Jesus said. As he said, there are people who did mighty works, casted out demons, right? Saw amazing things, worked miracles. And they get to heaven, and God, the Father says, I never knew you. Why would God say, I never knew you, to someone who has the middle part of the pyramid so good? Because they don't have the foundation of the pyramid. They don't know God. They don't work out of a response to God. They don't use their gifts as a response to God. They just use the gifts. Similarly, the word says, the clay can't say to the potter what it wants to be. This is paraphrased. We are the clay, guys. We can't say, hey, God, use me. I really want to be a beautiful vase. Why did you make me a plate? Using a pottery metaphor for our gifts. I wanted to be a beautiful vase. Make me a plate. Here, you know what? I really wanted to be a vase. Put flowers on me. I got a little bit of a dip. I could put water in there. Those flowers are going to die. Similarly, you've been given tools. You've been given gifts. Submit them to Christ that he can use them. So let's conclude. We'll start with the top of the pyramid. We can recap. I have a hard time taking notes sometimes, because when like the preacher comes up and says, here's your three notes, right? And then I don't write fast enough. Or like, I have really bad handwriting, so I scratch something out so that I can then rewrite it, and then I forget because I'm not listening and it's a mess. So I hope I've said these enough times. And if you didn't, here's your opportunity to get them again. Top of the pyramid. Look, we are given gifts to be used together in community as part of the body of Christ following Christ. I'll say that again. We are given gifts to be used, comma, together, comma, in community, following Christ. Number two, God gets to decide how we're used. This is different than what I said in the message, I understand. Please get the meat of this. Christ is the head. We are the church. God gets to choose how each member and how each part and each person with a gift is used. And then we must use them. We must do them. Number three, as part of our worship, the word John has been reminding us of is proskuneo, the 24/7 inward worship that is talked about in the New Testament, must be grounded in the deep inward proskuneo of our heart before God. That is why we use these gifts. So today, ask yourself, what has God given you? He's given you a lot. It could be some extra clothes. It could be maybe money to go buy clothes. It could be a roof or a granny flat or an extra car or time. Go visit Gretchen, right? Like, it could be a heart to pray. It could be a heart to study. It could be a heart to share. Or you might be like, I'm a really practical person. All I'm good for is making cookies. Well, guess what? All those things I just talked about, we need at community group. You can serve. Please don't belittle the gifts you've been given because God gave them to you to be used. So identify those things. You might be completely underdeveloped. Maybe you want to learn guitar and you haven't yet. I'd be willing to bet there's someone in this body who has a guitar you could use. Talk to me. You might just have a heart for something. Talk to the body, engage with the body, because you know what? That's what we're here for, is that we can all come together helping each other to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gifts that you've given us, each and every one of us, Lord. Father, please, first, convict us of our foundation, Lord. Lord, if we are not a follower of you, willing to give our lives to you, to be transformed by you, to be changed by you, Lord, please shape us to that. If we need to be broken, break us to that. If we need to be built up, build us up to that. But Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would want to be transformed into who you've called them to be. Lord, I pray that we will be useful members to the body of Christ, to your body, your church, Lord, that we will all in unity follow Christ. And then finally, Lord, I pray that we will realize the gifts you've given us. It may be for teaching, for encouraging. It may be some extra food or some time, Lord, or whatever it may be. Father, I pray that we won't grab those gifts and use them for ourselves, but that we will lay them at your feet and say, Jesus, how would you want us to use them? Father, I pray that you will transform this body into an active, lively body, Lord, that you will continue to call us and change us, that we will not be idle tools, but we will be well-worn, used tools for Christ. Father, we thank you for the gifts you've given us. Lord, I praise you for how you are going to use this body to glorify your kingdom. Lord, we thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.